Dearly beloved, I would that you join me in the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to Luke, the 18th chapter, as we continue our study through the gospel according to Luke. We are this morning in Luke chapter 18, beginning our reading in verse 31. Luke chapter 18, beginning our reading in verse 31. All who have it, say amen. Amen. The word of God declares, taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus said, "Listen, we're going up to Jerusalem, where all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Romans, and he will be mocked, treated shamefully, and spit upon. They will flog him with a whip and kill him, but on the third day he will rise again." But they didn't understand any of this. The significance of his words was hidden from them, and they failed to grasp what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind beggar was sitting beside the road. When he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked what was happening. They told him that Jesus the Nazarene was going by. So he began shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," the people in front of him yelled. But he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Jesus heard him, he stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. As the man came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," he said, "I want to see." And Jesus said, "All right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Verse 43 says, instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus praising God, and all who saw it praised God too. God bless you. You may claim your seat. I want to speak this morning from the answer that the man gave Jesus in verse 41, "Lord, I want to see. Lord, I want to see. Lord, I want to see." In the medical field, there are two disorders that are really opposite disorders. One is called Munchausen syndrome, in which someone believes themselves to be sick when they're not. They call it faking sickness, but the person believes themselves to be sick, but there's nothing actually wrong with them. And so that's on one side. But on the other side, there's another disorder called anosognosia, which means denying sickness. So there you have someone who is sick, but they deny that they are sick. And so the first one, he got his name from a German baron who used to embellish his victories in war and tales of his life. And so you have that one where there is no sickness, but they pretend as though there is and believe, then start to believe it. And then on the other one, you actually have sickness and they deny that they're sick. With that being the case, it's no wonder you see Jesus asking some of the questions he asked. In John chapter 5, for those who studied the man who was at the pool of Bethesda, who had been laying there 38 years, and you're familiar with that passage, and you look at Jesus' interaction with that man, he asked him a question that some may find insulting. He asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" He had to ask that question because Jesus understands that there are these disorders. He understands that there are these two sides, if you will, of the medical spectrum. And we see a similar question even in our text today. Because the blind man was crying out, so Jesus asked him a question, "What do you want me to do for you?" You may have assumed what the man was going to say, but Jesus wanted to hear him say it. And so in this man, in watching this man, we have here, watch this, not one side of a disorder or another, but someone who's standing there right in the middle, clear-eyed about their issues and also clear-eyed about who can fix them. I'm trying to help you because while we are talking physically, I believe the same thing is true spiritually. You have some spiritually who are sick, but deny that they are sick. The only way to be made well is to clearly see your sickness and then go to the one that can heal you. And so as we study this text this morning, I want us to keep that in mind. Now, just to give you some background and remind you of what is occurring, this whole interaction here in the narrative takes place in the shadow of the cross. Jesus is about a week away from crucifixion. It won't be long now. And so as Jesus is having this interaction, keep in your mind that soon, within days, he'll be arrested. Within days, he'll be crucified. And so as time is running out on his earthly ministry, he's trying to get the disciples to be prepared. And so he tells them that the day is coming. We read it just a few seconds ago. The day is coming where I'm going to be shamefully treated, I'll be spit upon, I'm going to be arrested. He just told them this. And the text tells us that they could not understand what he was saying. They couldn't see it. They had been with him now going on 3 years. He had been trying to prepare them for 3 years. He's pouring into them. This is the reality now. The shadow of the cross is growing larger as the time grows closer. And he shares with them, it's not long now, and they still can't see it. And when they can't see it, the next thing we have in the Bible is a narrative about someone who could not see that the Lord gives sight. Y'all gotta see it all come to it. This is not by accident. This isn't by happenstance. It's right here for a reason, because the disciples spiritually, they could not see it. And so the next thing you have is Jesus on his way to Jericho. Guess who he runs into? Somebody who cannot see. And he asked this man one of my favorite questions. What do you want me to do for you? And the man gives a very simple answer. Lord, I want to see. As we study this text this morning, the main point I want you to get, and I want to make sure that you understand this before we leave here today, is that Jesus is ready and willing and able to meet your greatest need. Let me say it again. Jesus is ready, willing, and able to meet your greatest need. There's a question on your small group lesson about the main point of today's message. The answer is Jesus is ready, willing, and able to meet your greatest need. Now this comes into focus as we look at the four movements here of the text. I want to begin in verse 35 with the man's condition. The Bible tells us, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind beggar was sitting beside the road. We'll take just that one line of scripture that gives us some information about this man's condition. Let me suggest to you, first of all, it tells us about his disability. The man was blind. Some of the gospel writers said there were a couple of blind men there. We're focusing on this one who we know from the gospel according to Mark is named Bartimaeus. And so there he is on the side of the road, and he is without sight. So we see his disability, but not only that, we see that he's destitute. So we see his destitution, because the text says that he was sitting there on the road begging. That was the only way that he would be able to have means to carry on, was to beg. And so we see the condition he was in. Disability, destitution, sitting there on the road, and in that situation, guess who comes across his path? Jesus. And so as we move through the text, we see the man's condition, but I want us to see the man's cry, beginning in verse 36. It says, when he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked what was happening. They told him that Jesus the Nazarene was going by. So he began shouting, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. "Be quiet," the people in front yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And so the man, let's understand what is occurring. The man is sitting there on the road begging. He hears the noise of the crowd. And so as he recognizes that more and more people are gathering, he asks, "What is going on?" And he finds out that Jesus of Nazareth is coming. So upon hearing that and recognizing his condition, he begins to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, I want you to understand his cry, because in the original language, the word there is krazo, which should tell you just from the sound of it that it sounds very similar to a word we have called crazy. Okay, let me help you. You don't understand. All right, so when I was younger, me and my siblings got a little too rambunctious inside the house, and we got a little too loud, and we forgot we were inside instead of outside. My mama might look at us and say, don't you scream in this house like you're crazy. Little did I know, Mom was leaning into the Greek etymology of the word. Because what the text is saying here is the man was screaming out, almost like he was crazy. He was screaming out, crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The same kind of cry we see in Matthew 15. When the woman goes to Jesus and she's going on behalf of her daughter, who had been vexed by evil spirits, and is asking Jesus for his help. I won't go into it too deep because it's your text for this week's small group lesson, but in that text, the woman is crying out to Jesus for help. That's the same kind of cry we see here in the text by Bartimaeus, the same kind of cry that was made in Mark 15 when the crowd was shouting for Jesus to be crucified. The same kind of cry that Jesus made when he was on the cross, that same cry is here in the text. He's crying out. It says in verse 38, "So he began shouting, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" I don't want you to get caught up just in the volume of his cry. I want you to hear what he was crying. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This is important. This is significant because we've already seen healing narratives. We've seen Jesus heal blind people before. We've seen Jesus heal people with all different kinds of maladies. So why, not long before he gets to the cross, do we have another account of healing? We understand Jesus has power over the human body. We understand that. So why one more? Because this man, number one, represents the opposite of the disciples, which we just saw, who are still spiritually blind. But then secondarily, he uses a term that is important for everyone to hear. He says, "Jesus, Son of David." That's a messianic title. That goes all the way back to the Old Testament and how the house of David would always have somebody on the throne. The Messiah was supposed to be coming, and the Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah. And here is Bartimaeus, who cannot see physically, but says when Jesus comes around, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The disciples couldn't see it. The rest of the crowd may not have been able to see it, but Bartimaeus saw it. And he shouts it out, and when he shouts it out, people start to get concerned, because it says here in the text, it says in verse 39, "Be quiet," the people in front yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The people get concerned. Number one, we saw it not long ago when they were concerned with the children coming to Jesus. Remember, we talked about that, and they didn't really understand Jesus because Jesus wouldn't see that as an imposition. So he had to teach his disciples and teach others that he wants the children to come to him. And we learned about childlike faith and that we have to come as children if we're going to get into the kingdom. And so here we see something similar, but I want you to understand, if you look at what he's shouting and where they are, there's another concern. Remember, they're under Roman occupation. What if the wrong people hear him shouting? What if some of the Romans hear him shouting, Son of David? Might they consider that a challenge to the throne? Remember when they did crucify Jesus, when they did try to lock him up and try to get a guilty verdict, they accused him of an insurrection, saying that he was the king of the Jews. And so here he says, Son of David, and they begin to try to quiet him down, like, wait a minute, you may get us all in trouble. And what was his response to that? He didn't respond to them. It says he shouted even louder. Because now he has to shout over your talking. Amen. So now he gotta shout even louder. So you tried to quiet him down. You made him louder, actually, because you're trying to quiet him. So he started shouting even louder. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. One person said the blind man refused to be bludgeoned into silence by the indifferent crowd. He wasn't going to let the crowd determine his fate. What I find interesting is the number of times that Jesus, as he's doing something, the crowd jumps in. So they're trying to quiet down the person screaming, or they jump in. And Jesus never asked the crowd to heal anybody. Read it again. I read through the Bible. I'm trying to tell you. If you keep reading. I was looking for, when did Jesus ask the crowd to do it to heal anybody? He never asked the crowd to heal anybody, but they always had something to say. But note, if would, that the ones that get their deliverance are the ones who ignore the crowd and stay focused on the Christ. And that's what he does here in the text. He doesn't even waste his time talking to the crowd. See, some of us would have got distracted when the crowd said, be quiet. Because you would have stopped shouting to Jesus and started shouting to the crowd, who are you talking to? You lost focus. But this man, watch this, he knew his condition. And he knew who could heal him of that condition. And he maintained his focus. And so he focuses, of course, on Jesus, which leads us to the next point. The next thing we see, the next movement we see, is the Messiah's compassion. Beginning in verse number 40, it says, when Jesus heard him, he stopped in order that the man be brought to him. As the man came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? I love that. So watch this. It's a powerful moment. Jesus walking through Jericho. There's a crowd, a mass. People want to see Jesus as he passes by. Here's this man crying out. And the Bible says that Jesus stopped. I don't want you to miss that. The Lord doesn't ignore your cries. He doesn't ignore your cries. It says that Jesus stopped. When we cry out to the Lord, when we go to God in prayer, when we cry out, we have to keep in mind, of course, what is happening. Now, imagine, if you will, that you're on your yacht. Amen. Now, I've never been on a yacht. Now, I've been in a canoe, but maybe you got a yacht. But so imagine, if you will, that you're trying to pull it in. And so you cast out your anchor or your hook to grab hold of the shore. When you grab hold of the shore, you are not trying to pull the shore to the boat. But you do that to pull the boat to the shore. When you cry out to the Lord, what you're doing is not necessarily to bring God to you, but it's to help bring you to God. And so watch this. Jesus was going by. The text says he stopped. He stopped so that Bartimaeus could come to him. He had compassion on him. It says here in the text, when Jesus heard him, he stopped in order that the man be brought to him. As the man came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you. I don't want you to miss his compassion here, because he could have kept going. The cross is coming. He could have been focused on that and said, I got to go. I got to get where I need to be. But he stopped when the man cried out. And then he asked the man the most tender of questions. What do you want me to do for you? And the man gives my favorite answer. Lord, he said, I want to see. And I don't want you to miss that. Because if the Lord was to come right now and give you one thing right now, no questions asked, what would you ask for? See, most people, not you, but most people would answer something that has to do with money. Most of you would have asked for a few million. Some of you would have probably had billion on your tongue ready to say, just because you think that's your greatest need. If God just gave you that, everything else would be okay. Wow. Let me drop this on you. Money is at best in third place. That's at best. I really don't even think it ranks that high. Wow. But at best, it doesn't go higher than three. Watch this. Number one, you need to be saved. That's your greatest need, right? So some of you are already thinking when I ask the question, well, I already got that one. So I don't have to ask for that. So I can skip down, right? So you thought you were good. I can skip down. Watch this. Number two is health. Because if you have money and no health, then that money will be for somebody else. Even Solomon said, it's all vanity. Solomon had more money than anybody. He said, it's all vanity. It doesn't do much good. So this man, watch this. When asked the question, what do you want me to do for you? He saw what he believed to be his greatest need. And he said, Lord, I want to see. Now, the man had a need greater than that, but he didn't know it yet. But what he knew to be his greatest need was the fact that he could not see. So Jesus asked him, and the man gave that answer in Luke chapter 18, verse 41. Lord, he said, I want to see. Which leads us to the final movement. After the Messiah's compassion, we see the miraculous cure. It says in verse 42, and Jesus said, all right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God, and all who saw it praised God too. Now, I want you to understand, when this happens, of course, this miraculous cure happens where Jesus heals him, and it says immediately he could see. So the man made a request, and immediately the Lord granted that request. The man asked God for something. And God gave it to him. We should not be surprised when that happens. We pray for something, we shouldn't be surprised when God answers that prayer. I was reading about a small town in Kentucky. The town was pretty small. It had two churches, and it had one wine distillery in the town between the two churches. And the churches didn't like the fact that they had the wine distillery there. They said it's giving their town a bad name, and so they tried to get it closed down to make matters worse. The one who owned it was an atheist. And so now, you know, you have those two things at war. And so when they couldn't get them to close down, the two churches decided they were going to have a joint prayer meeting. And they were going to pray about it. They came together on a Saturday night, and they started praying together about this wine distillery. As they were praying, there was a storm outside. The storm outside became an electrical storm. While they were praying, an electrical storm was happening. Lightning was going off all over the place, and lightning hit the building that was holding the wine distillery. The building went up in flames and burned to the ground. So then on Sunday, both preachers preached about God answering prayer. Right? So watch this. The owner of the wine distillery said, well, no, this isn't right. So he went to his insurance company, and he said, well, I want, of course, the money so I can rebuild. The insurance company, in hearing what happened, said, we can't pay for that because that's an act of God. So we're not going to pay for it. So then he thinks about that for a second. He says, okay, I'm going to try something else. So he went to sue the churches. What? His premise was that these churches conspired with God to destroy his building. What? Right. So that was the suit. So it goes to court. The judge is in there hearing this case. It goes to court. And so the man who's an atheist stands up and says, these churches conspired with God to destroy my building. The churches stand up and say, we ain't have nothing to do with it. The judge says, wait a minute. How can I be hearing a case where the atheist is claiming that God exists and the church is saying that he does not? Listen, when you ask God for something, don't be surprised when he answers. In fact, you should expect it. And when he gives you what you ask for, you should be proud about it. You should be excited that you have a God who hears. You should be like the man in the text. You're following and praising God. And it says, and the people, when they saw it, they began to praise God too. Don't ignore how it affected the people. These were the same people saying, shut up a second ago. They were the ones saying, be quiet. And now they see that this man can see. And here is God who's opening blind eyes. They started praising too. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was around, he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I know we hear that. But understand what that means when you say it. It means that you're asking God to act not on any merit of your own. You're not saying, Lord, I deserve to have this or I deserve to have that. He said, have mercy on me. Understanding that anything that the Lord did for him was solely an act of mercy. The text says, Luke 18, verse 42. Says, and Jesus said, all right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Instantly, the man could see. Now, I want you to think about this because that means that the first face he saw then would have been Jesus. Says instantly, he could see. This same man that earlier was blind and sitting on the road begging. When Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Instead of asking for money, which is what he was doing of other people, he asked for healing, which he knew could only come from God. Now, I got to let you go because we got somewhere to be tonight. But I think part of the problem we have is we're asking the wrong people for the wrong thing. See, you're asking people to do what God is supposed to do. The people he was begging for money. But when the Lord showed up and asked, what do you want? Oh, well, this is the Lord asking. Well, let me ask God for what only he can do. And so don't ever confuse that because it's only going to lead you to frustration. And some people go around angry at God because they asked something of a person instead of God. And the person didn't do it. That's another sermon. We got to do that another time. It says here in the text, verse 43, instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God, and all who saw it praised God too. Don't miss it. You gotta appreciate the language because this text began, and our study began because blindness was an issue. The disciples could not see. Well, let's take this text here and here Bartimaeus could not see. And even the people around in the crowd couldn't see what was really going on because they tried to quiet him. And now Jesus heals Bartimaeus and he could see. And the Bible says, and they saw it too. So now everybody had 20/20 vision. They could see clearly what was going on. Jesus healed that man's physical sight. I believe he also rescued his physical, his spiritual being. But the people, their eyes opened up as well. And they saw, and they began, instead of saying, be quiet, they began to praise God too. What a beautiful sight that must have been to see those people who were trying to quiet him before, joining with him in praise as he praised God for what he had done. My prayer for each of us is that God would allow us to see too. That he allows us to see it ourselves for who we are, but to see him for who he is. Lord, I want to see. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word.